Morning. I am not Doug Luganville. I am not going to be ordained today. And since we had to sort of come to a decision about this about a day and a half ago, here Hans and I are to do the best we can with this scripture and with all of you today. As it is, we thought the way that we would structure our time together this morning is that we would actually have a little bit more of a Bible study together around this passage. And then we'll sing, and then Sri is going to share a little bit about how this story has worked out in his life and the experiences that he's had of moving into ministry outside of our country. Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of our mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So each morning of our worship, we've been processing in this dove to the sound of rain. We are in the midst of stories that are storms. Sometimes they're literal storms, and sometimes they are the storms of human frailty, of structural sin, of times where humanity has fallen apart. We heard one of those stories last week, in the story of Noah. We're at a turning point now in Genesis 12. Something is going to be different. But I wondered, for those of you who have a Bible in front of you or who just have good memories for the first 11 chapters of Genesis, how have things been going so far in Genesis 1 through 11? Were there any stories that come up for you that sort of describe how humanity has been doing in this perfect world God created? I think that I have a microphone that's going to be coming around with Will. If you want to share something, give us an example of how humanity is doing in Genesis 1 through 11, just raise your hand and Will will bring you the mic so we all can hear. All right, Rosine's got a great example here for us.
Well, Adam and Eve's sons killed his brother.
That's right, Cain and Abel. And before that,
they got thrown out of the garden.
They got thrown out of the garden. That's right. Yeah. How else are things going?
Well, you know, Noah destroys the world because it's sinful. And then what do? They turn around and they make the Tower of Babel, and because they want to be as great as, or then God.
Right. Yeah, so the revamp attempt of the Noah story immediately reveals people who want to be like God again and build this tower. Anything else? Any other stories that happened, Genesis 1 through 11? That's pretty good. That's most of them. Things are not going well here with God's attempt to reestablish this covenant relationship with the people. Several ways that God has tried to do this, and it's not going well so far. So in Genesis 12, we have a recreation story. This is a form of life that is going to take place, God and God's people. A time focused on calling the world back to God, but not sort of through these random attempts in the universe, but through a specific person into a specific people. God will form an alternative community. It's a sea with all of these channels running towards it, but all of those channels, for all of humanity, point back to this people, the people of God. This reformed creation will begin with two people saying yes, Sarai and Abram. We don't know much about Abram. He's got a dad named Terah, and they live in this place called Haran, but that's about it. But I think it's important for us to hear how little we know about Abram, because we might be tempted to think that Abram is especially good or righteous or just really helpful to his neighbors, but we don't know anything about Abram.
He had a great beard.
He had a great beard. How do you know that?
I saw all the pictures.
Oh, he's... Abram is not called for his great beard or his righteousness. Abram is called because of grace. God's invitation and faithfulness comes through just some random person that God picks as a gift to the world. So, from now on, God's providential care will come to fruition through the people of Israel. But for Abram, this means he's got to leave something behind. He goes on this journey. He departs from everything he knows, from his gods and his people, from his family. He picks up for a place that he doesn't know yet, with a future that is only in outline. I wonder what you or others have left behind to follow after God, to follow after Jesus. I was reading this week the words of John Calvin, who said that Abram and Sarai go with eyes closed, without a full sense of what they are getting themselves into. And I wonder, as you've looked around your life and at the lives of others, how has that been the case for you? Again, Will have the mic if you have something you want to share.
I don't know if this is on. I can't tell. Yeah. Well, we came here recently from, where did we come from last? From Los Angeles. Oh, my goodness. And we've had a couple of, we've been together for 20 years and have had moments in our relationship when we were in Chicago, for example, where we thought we're being called to move to Los Angeles and we don't know why, and it feels like, ugh, you know, why would we move to Los Angeles? Like, lowest, you know, but there was something that was moving us there, and, you know, at the time it was like, well, my brother lives there, but it was a sort of very intangible kind of thing, and for me anyway, it wasn't until after we moved that I saw, oh, this is what we were meant to experience, and this is who we were meant to help, and also really, in moving to a new place, you do, I mean, I've had these sort of moments of, not crises of faith, but if anything, the pain of leaving so many things behind means that you're forced to grow, and you're forced to be, when we moved to Chicago, for example, forced to be a newcomer in a place and be vulnerable and, you know, wanted to have all my stuff together, and I didn't. I was falling apart, and people kind of gathered around, and so, and then this move to Raleigh a few months ago, I feel like once again we were called, but this time it felt more like, oh, we've done this before. We've been called to leave a place to go to another place, and it made it easier somehow, even though now we have a child and, you know, all of the sort of logistical aspects are trickier. It felt like, no, we'll be supported. There'll be a community for us there as well. But, you know, we've had to leave a lot of things behind as well, and there's some missing there too. So, but we're very happy to be here. So we're clearly meant to be here. God called us to be here. So.
Thanks, Jackie.
Sure.
Will,
do you want this back?
Oh, Will, you want it? That Abram had a lot of logistics too. Like he's an established person. It's not like, it's sort of indifferent from the Ruth Naomi story where she just gets up and leaves everything, which is a different kind of leaving than like he brought his goats and his cattle and his wives and his household, and they journeyed like as a giant pack around, not knowing where they're going. Like a lot of other people and things are sort of tied to that. So, yeah. So I don't think you're alone. And sort of. Yeah, what that feels like. Yeah, others, ways that you've seen others who've left something behind, maybe with eyes closed to follow. Yeah, right here.
So my name is Brenda. So Craig and I feel like we experienced that early in our married life, where we came from families in Ohio where you stayed with your family, you didn't move away. And he and I, well, not him, but for myself, I was the first grandchild of 10, actually 12, who moved away from home and lived somewhere else after I got married. And I would say it's because we, in some ways, were just different. a different way of thinking and believing and practice than the rest of our families, and it ended up bringing us here. Maybe more like Ruth's story, where we didn't have a lot to bring with us because we were just didn't have anything when we were first married, but except each other. But we left something that was familiar, where we knew we were loved and would have been taken care of, and came with our eyes closed to this place, and then ended up here after many other experiences.
Thanks, Brenda.
So some of us know this person, Sri Mayasandra, and at different times he's asked some of us for advice, like, I'm almost finished with my PhD, except the dissertation. I feel called to go to serve God somewhere outside of the U.S., and we all advised him to finish his PhD. He helped many people write their dissertations, so that was not the issue. He could have done it. He went to Jamaica with MCC and then came back, and at one point he said, I feel called to leave this assignment, this director of international students, scholars out at a university in Detroit. He called a number of us, and we said, well, it's fine, Tree, but you make sure you have a job before you leave a job, you know. He also ignored that advice and worked for 10,000 villages in human resources. And so anyway, appreciate your courage and in wanting to be in solidarity with the poor, and sometimes it's good to ignore advice.
God's call to go from one place, as it came to Abram, is one of several times, as we've already observed in Genesis 1 through 12, that God is acting out of grace, that most preeminent distinctive of God, the thing that C.S. Lewis said is the thing that separates Christianity out from every other philosophy and religion in the world. What is grace? Who's got a good definition of grace? You don't count. That's right, she's not ordained.
I'm married in favor.
Good, thank you, David. I didn't prompt him either. Yeah, unmerited favor, it's favor, God's favor that is not based on anything we do, and it is a gift. The word charis in the Greek that means grace is also the word for gift. Grace is a gift, and that is the way in which God comes to Abram. But the gift also involves a call, and it involves a blessing. And I want to turn to that blessing that we find in verses 2 through 3 now, because that blessing has a bunch of parts, and it's got a very interesting structure. It starts off, after God tells him to go, move, God says, I will make a great nation of you. He's going to make Abram not just one or a pair, as they are, as Craig and Brenda were when they moved to Raleigh, but a great nation. Sounds a big thing. Then, next, he steps up and says, I will bless you. I'm going to provide for you. Next, after that, there's a further promise. I will make your name great. Great reputation to this day, 4,000 years after Abram, we're talking about him. That's a pretty great name. There's not many other people with names that great. And then the next thing that he says, right up here at the pinnacle, it's a very interesting thing. These first three things are all in the Hebrew imperfect tense. That means future. God's gonna do. And here, it's all of us, the voice changes. It becomes imperative. And you be a blessing. It's a command. It's an instruction. It stands out because of that. And that's why I put it up here at the top. It's pretty obvious that there's something special here. Then God goes on with his promises, and I will bless those who bless you. Next, and the one who curses you. Someone's observed, by the way, I will bless those who bless you. That's plural. And the one who curses you, I will curse. We're hoping there's going to be a lot more blessing than cursing. And this isn't, well, we'll come back to that. And then finally, the final promise is, and in you all the peoples of the world will be blessed. So there's these layers and layers of promises, and embedded in the middle of them, though, there is a direction, there is a command, there is some purpose that God has in mind right up here at the top. But notice also that these things kind of parallel each other. For example, I will make your name great, and I will bless those who bless you. Making the name great is all about Abram. But blessing those who bless him, that's about people outside his family. That's about those who have supported him, those who are with him. So there's something going on here between those two promises. Similarly, the next two promises, and I will bless you, I'll take care of you, I'll provide for you. And on the other side, if there are those who are going to oppose you, well, they're opposing me, says God. And that's never a really good idea, whether you're looking at Scripture or elsewhere. And then finally, this bottom one, the very first promise God gave to Abram was, I will make of you a great nation. And on the other side of that promise is, and in you all the peoples of the world will be blessed. I'll make of you a great nation. You're going to have a big family. Oh, great. God's going to take care of my clan. But no. And in fact, the word here, peoples, is the word for clan. All the clans, all the families of the world will be blessed through you. There's a purpose embedded in the command that is all part of this set of promises. So God's moving through with a gracious intention, but it's a gracious intention that has direction. I should use my notes a little bit. Sometimes all of this is a gift to Abram. Now it's a call. It's a demand that he do something, but it's all a gift. It's all out of God's grace. And the call that God gives, and this is observed, by the way, by Walter Brueggemann, whose commentary Melissa shared with me. Brueggemann says, we live in a world ordered by gift, by grace. So with all of these promises and the purpose, well, they're all part of a package. Sometimes a gift carries with it evidence of how one can respond to that gift. Like this year when my wife gave me a vacuum cleaner for Christmas. I'm not joking about that. So think about your own lives. When have you received a gift, perhaps from God or perhaps from somebody else, a gift that carried with it, though, a sense of what you're supposed to do with that gift? No more vacuum cleaner jokes, but think about it. Will, pick up the microphone again. Will's going to bring you the microphone. Will, get the mic. Who's got an example of a gift that came with a clear purpose attached to it? Maybe even a command. Ms. Brenda up here. Here we go, Will.
I'm going to define gift a little bit differently than something that I opened up on Christmas morning. So I think in my family, I was given the gift of music. And listening to music all day long, Carl Haas on the Chicago station or the Cleveland station, and piano lessons, which I didn't always know were a gift, but and singing in choirs, that was a gift, that ability to hear music and to sing music and play music. So what do? I need to give it back. I need to give it to the church. I need to give it back to God. And that's what I've done all my life.
Who else has an example?
I got this gift.
Al pointed to his wife, Ruth, the gift to him. And what did you do with it? He's constantly giving her back to us, freeing her up to do all that she does. Wow. One more? I thought I saw Ann Cooper wanting to speak. No?
Sure. Okay.
I'll start calling on people if you don't watch out. Stephen.
I guess back almost maybe 15 years ago, some folks that we had just met in a church that I was going to gave me a pickup truck. They felt like God wanted me to have this pickup truck. And it wasn't anything special. It wasn't big. It wasn't powerful. But they felt like I was supposed to do something with it. And I've moved dozens upon dozens of people. I've had the opportunity to help folks escape domestic violence situations. I've built several houses, driving back and forth, hauling stuff with it. And I've been able to be more of a blessing in other people's lives through that. It's allowed me to transport some of my skills into certain places where I might not have been able to with a car. And the thing won't die. It just won't die. It's got 200,000 miles on it. It's like the Millennium Falcon. You have to kick it in a few places to get it to go, but it still works. And it continues to bless.
Thank you. As Hans and I were looking at this scripture, one of the things that we noticed was when God calls to Abram, God leads with promise. We noticed that God doesn't begin with a set of rules for Abram or threats of punishment if he doesn't keep his act together. What guides Abram in all things are promises that God will be with Abram no matter what. That God is going before him into a place that he doesn't know and doesn't understand. That God is there. When the rabbis read Genesis 12, they noticed that the literal translation of the first word, the command, go forth, was actually, literally translated, take of yourself, or take hold of yourself. And so when they read this verse, they saw God also saying to Abram, when you go out, you will discover who you truly are, away from all of the things that have held you, all the things that defined you from your past, all of the things that you have let creep up on you and tell you the story of your life. Go forth and take hold of your authentic self. Discover who you are. Amen.
Good morning. I've got a place. I'll come home. Home to the welcome table. That's how I feel today. I'm Sri Mayasandra. For many of you who may not know me, I have been part of this community, of this church, since its inception. I was a student at North Carolina State University when I began worshiping here, and then I covenanted here, and was sent from here. I was commissioned for service at this congregation, and currently I work in Asia. I live in my home country of India, which is convenient for many reasons, but most of all, it was a great blessing to be able to live close to my parents the past 10 years. My work is with Mennonite Central Committee, which is the Relief, Development, and Peace-Building Agency of our denomination, and it's a 100-year-old organization, and we work in about 56 countries doing relief, development, and peace building. And my current role is being a peace resource person for the region, Asia, Louder? A little louder. Okay. I'm the peace resource person. Okay. For the region of Asia. MCC is divided in four regions of the world. And so I work in Asia. MCC works in the two Koreas, in China, Afghanistan, Nepal, India, Bangladesh, Myanmar, Cambodia, Laos, Vietnam, Indonesia, and one partnership in the Philippines. So those are the countries that I visit, some more often than the others, like only twice to North Korea in 10 years. But my job primarily is to resource our country programs and partnerships on peace building. And we have peace institutes, two of them, that were started by MCC with the help of other organizations in Asia, one based in the Philippines, in Mindanao, and the other one in Northeast Asia, which circulates in other, in the countries of that region. So I serve as a representative of MCC in the Board of Governance of those two peace institutes. And then I liaison with our advocacy offices in Washington, D.C., with the government of the United States, in Ottawa, with the government of Canada, and in New York, with the United Nations. So we have offices in these three places where, and I liaison with them on issues related to Asia, which are many right now. North Korea, Afghanistan, Myanmar. So that's just a brief about what I do. To relate it to what our discussion is about a calling, the song that was sung by my request at my commissioning was from the book of Isaiah, "Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord?" That song is still very near to my heart. I have asked that those words of God at different times, different transitions. I left RMC on my first assignment out in 1990, so that's been quite a while ago. So since then, I have transitioned to many other places in the world. I lived in Jerusalem, Palestine, Israel for 3 years. I lived in Syria for a year. My path has gone many places, and there have been many occasions where, when I have not known, I've said, "Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord?" So that song has been a song of leading, of comfort, of assurance, and of a path. Another song that, by request, was sung at my commissioning was "Changes" by David and Rosine. And words that have been very important of that song in my journey in trying to discern my calling have been keeping joy in my heart to be very important, and God knowing all my needs and meeting them following God's plan, not necessarily my plan. And then also the comfort of knowing that sometimes I will be lonely. It's a hard job making me holy. So those are kinds of words that have kept me in the path of moving and listening and being where I am. Often, when people hear my story, they are in awe. My goodness, you get to all these places, all these cultures, eat all these foods, listen to all these languages, wear all these wonderful garments. So they are in awe, and often people say, how did you go about doing it? How did you charter your life so? How did it all come to be? You know, how can I go along that? You know, how can I make my life as interesting and colorful and diverse as yours? Sorry. And the only answer that I can think of for that is, I am glad I'm not interrupted or interfered in God's plan. So, and I try to keep that still something that is a guiding light for me. I mean, if I find myself questioning too much or analyzing too much or wondering or wanting sometimes, then I just pull myself back and say, this is a little too much interference or maybe too much interruption. So let's wait. Here I am. Is it I? And there will be changes. And the whole process is to make me holy. And in the process, God knows all my needs and will meet them in God's plan. So those are some of the things that I thought I would share with you about how maybe, and I'm sure each one of us has a calling. I mean, you know, when we were passing the mic around, we were talking about our calling or our giftedness and how we use it. And I was not going to talk about my own, but Kathy Booth has the gift of the burden. It's a burden. It's more than a gift of wanting the right things for all children. And she converted that burden into a passion. And then I've known her for 30 years, 32 years. And all the years, I mean, I just am so inspired by how persistent and consistent that passion. Which has come from a burden because of the conditions around us. And how that life can be whole, you know, chartered to making that happen in a small way, but making it happen. So I look out here, and I can talk about the story of many of you here, about how you have mentored me, how you have walked alongside me. I mean, you know, I've been known to ask, pray for me, pray for me. So, you know, people who have gotten together with me over the years while I lived here, my small group, who has walked with me, prayed with me. So all of you have been a part of this journey and continue to be part of this journey. And it's a celebration for all of us. I just happen to be on the front line. but it's something that all of us have done together. This is corporate walk. And I leave with asking for prayer because I'm again at crossroads. I'm asking, here I am, is it I? Because I've come to a point where my current position will phase out in the next 9 months. And I have just made myself available. And I don't know where it will be. It will be somewhere where my needs will be met, and I will have joy in my heart, and God will be with me.